Throughout this year, we have been focusing our Sunday morning messages on the theme, sharpening our spiritual skills. And we've dealt with a number of very practical areas such as self-control, showing empathy, forgiveness, prayer. Last month, we looked at meeting others' needs. Very hands-on kinds of skills that, as Christians, we should be developing in our lives. Some of those topics may have been anticipated, others maybe not. My guess is that our subject for this month would fall into the latter category, one of those you probably would not expect to hear in a series like this. In the month of August, we're going to concentrate on developing a thick skin. I'll be honest, I'm not sure I've heard too many sermons on that subject, but I think it's a necessary one, because in this world today, especially as a follower of Jesus, you're going to need a thick skin. There's plenty out there that can be tough to deal with, and I do believe it's a skill that we should develop in our lives. You might wonder, what do you mean by being thick-skinned? So I naturally went to Webster's Dictionary. How do they define thick skin? Well, literally, it means having a tough hide like an elephant or a rhinoceros. But in the figurative sense, it means impervious to criticism. I thought, that's neat. What's impervious mean? So I looked that up, too. Impervious means not capable of being affected or disturbed. Put those together, and having a thick skin means not capable of being affected or disturbed by criticism. See, you can't avoid criticism. And I know there are people that's their life goal. I never want to be criticized. I never want anybody to be upset with me. Next week, we're going to deal with the whole area of people-pleasing. That's a big problem when it comes to being a Christian. Problem being human, let's face it. Because we can't avoid it. We can't control what other people are going to think, what they're going to say, what they're going to do. And if we try to live our lives in such a way that we'll never be criticized, you better not get out of bed in the morning. Let's face it. Because somebody's going to take offense or be offensive no matter what we do or not do. We can't control them, so we need to develop our own sense of who we are and how we respond to people. Now, there are some people who, by the nature of what they do, really need a thick skin, and I would say leaders are among those. Whether that's a leader in government, leader in business, leader in the community, leader in, you know, the church. Chuck Swindoll observes, anyone who steps into the arena of leadership must be prepared to pay a price. True leadership exacts a heavy toll on the whole person, and the more effective the leadership, the higher the toll. The leader must soon face the fact that he will be the target of critical darts. Unpleasant though it may sound, you haven't really led until you've become familiar with the stinging barbs of the critic. Good leaders must have a thick skin. I mean, as leaders, sometimes you have to confront someone for what they're doing or saying. Other times, it's wiser to just kind of take it and let it roll off of you. That requires a thick skin. Proverbs 19:11 says, a man's wisdom gives him patience. It is to his glory to overlook an offense. If we get all riled up every time somebody looks at us cross-eyed, we're going to do little else. We've got to learn to roll with it. We need to learn to deal with people as they are, not the way we want them to be, and with the things they may say and do toward us. But I don't think leaders are the only ones that need a thick skin. Simply because you desire to live for Christ, you're going to have people who really enjoyed your company and you enjoyed theirs, they're going to look at you differently. They're going to wonder if maybe you've lost it. You know, what's really wrong with you? You've gone a whole nother direction. And that can be very tough to take. But when you think of it from their perspective, it makes sense. Now, I will admit, not everybody agrees with my idea here. There's one author in particular, Hans Finzel. He's author of the book Top 10 Ways to Be a Great Leader. And he says developing a tough emotional hide is the worst thing you can possibly do. And I read the context of what he was saying, and I get it. We don't want to become jaded, cynical, hard. We still need to have a sensitivity and a loving nature. But I would point to 1 Corinthians 13, the love chapter, which says, love is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. To me, love has a thick skin. Love needs to be tough. Because when you love, you make yourself vulnerable, and people are going to take advantage of that. Knowingly or unknowingly, you are going to be hurt. C.S. Lewis once said, the only person who feels no pain is a corpse. If you're going to live, you're going to hurt. And if we have such a thin skin that every little thing knocks us off track, we're not going to get far in life. So I think we need to develop a little bit of toughness to our faith. Genuine love isn't fragile. And I don't think we should be either. As Christians, we need a thick skin but a tender heart. And when we have that, the cutting remarks of others aren't going to get to us as much. We're not always going to feel like we got to set the record straight. We're not always in an attack back kind of reactionary mode. So how do you do that? One resource I looked at this last week said that emotional resilience comes from developing several attributes, one of which he listed was this: develop strong self-esteem. Self-esteem works like a thick skin or a blanket of energy around you. So I believe the first step in developing a thick skin is to have a biblical, accurate self-image, to know who I am, really. And hence the title of this message is Get Real. And in this passage that was read earlier from 2 Corinthians 4, we're going to do just that. So I direct your attention there, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. We begin by getting real about our inadequacy. Verse 7 says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. You say, that seems like a swing and a miss there. You want us to develop a strong self-image and you're talking about our inadequacies? Well, remember, we're getting real about this. So let's be real about the fact that we are human. We are not perfect. Never going to be perfect in this life. We're going to say things and do things that we wish we hadn't. We're going to not say and do things we wish we had. And we can't take back any of it. Paul likens us to jars of clay. Not altogether complimentary of a description, but it does show that we can be frail, we can be fragile in our humanness. We're human. Now, first part of that verse says, we have this treasure in jars of clay. What treasure is that? Well, the treasure is the truth of God. It's the message of the gospel. He has entrusted it to us to share with other people. And you might think, you know, God, I think I could come up with a better plan. You know, why don't you send angels down to preach your message? Don't you think people would listen to angels better than they'd listen to people? Why don't you write it in the clouds? you know? Get one of those airplanes, drag the banner across the sky. How about some miracles, signs, and wonders? You know, wow, really impress people. Wouldn't that be more effective? I don't know. But God, in His sovereignty, has decided, nope, what I want to do is I'm going to take frail, fragile, imperfect human beings, and I am going to entrust them with my message to give to the world. Why on earth would you do that, God? Well, He answered it in the rest of the verse. So that God's power would be seen through us. And everybody that looks at us would say, well, it can't be Him, so it must be God. I often mention that. You know the story of Samson? Remember the story of Samson, right? Big, strong guy that did all kinds of, you know, superhuman things. Most people that would, if they were going to make a movie about Samson today, who do you think they would cast in the title role? You know, Jason Momoa, right? The Rock, you know, big old, you know, used to say Arnold Schwarzenegger, but that's another generation. You know who I would pick? And again, this is a little dated because I'm not that into the modern movies today. Remember Rick Moranis? He'd be my Samson. Honey, I Shrunk the Kids. That's the one. He would be my Samson, except I'd have really long hair. You say, why? Because I think Samson was a normal-looking guy, minus the really long hair. Because if Samson looked like Jason Momoa and he, you know, picked up the gates of the city and walked up the hill, they'd say it was the steroids, right? But if Rick Moranis did that, they're thinking, there's got to be another explanation. It's God. And that's why God does things the way He does. You go through the Bible, God is always using the least likely to succeed to do these great things, and people are like, what? How did that happen? God. And so when you look at yourself and you think, boy, I don't really have much to offer. I don't know why God would want to use me. I mean, you know, there are a whole lot of better people out there. You are exactly the kind of person God wants to use. So that when people see God at work in you, they're going to be, wow. There must be some other explanation. It's God. So you are exactly the kind of person God wants to use. I love how Tony Evans puts it. I love how he puts everything. He says, on our best days, we're dignified dirt. Yep, he nailed it. I mean, we're made out of the dust of the ground. Yeah. Paul is being very realistic here in showing our humanness. And God chose us, not because of what we can offer Him, but in spite of what we can offer Him, for precisely that reason. We need to get real about our inadequacy. John 15:5, Jesus said, without me you can do nothing, zero, zip, nada. Not a thing we can do without Christ. That's real. That may not seem very complimentary, but it's real. And that's where we need to begin. We need to be realistic about ourselves. Moving on, Paul is getting real about our invincibility in verses 8 through 15. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we are alive, we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that in his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Now, you listen to that and you're thinking, there's a lot of words I would use to describe that passage, but invincible is not one of them. I mean, really? Hard-pressed? Crushed? Abandoned? That doesn't sound very invincible to me. But consider the contrasts. Hard-pressed, yes, but not crushed. Perplexed, definitely, but not in despair. Persecuted, sure, but not abandoned. Struck down, okay, but not destroyed. Yeah, we carry around with us the death of Christ, but the life of Christ is revealed in us. See, oftentimes when we get into a tough situation, we think it's the end, right? How many of us have been at a time in our lives when we're like, it's all over, it's done. Maybe my life isn't over, but any usefulness of my life is done. Any purpose is gone. I'm finished. It's all over. Have you felt that way before? Many of us have. And what Paul is saying here is, yeah, you have tough times. You have tough days. But as Linda reminded us in the communion meditation, this too shall pass. It's not the end. You haven't got there yet. God is not done with you yet. You say, how can you say that? How do you know that God isn't done with me yet? I'll give you a test. It's real simple. Breathe in. Breathe out. You passed. If you can do those two things, God is not done with you. Because if he were done with you, you couldn't do those things. He would take you home. We are too quick to throw in the towel and say, it's all over. It's done. I can't do it anymore. But how many of you, when you've been in some of those really tough times, find a strength that you didn't know was there? You find a resiliency you can't even explain, but you get through. And sometimes you get through in flying colors and people are like, wow, how did you do that? And you're like, I don't have a clue. Well, let me clue you in. It's God. God brings us through the toughest times. The times we think it's all over, but it really isn't. There's a quote that's often attributed to Winston Churchill. Success is not final. Failure is not fatal. It's the courage to continue that counts. And we often think failure is fatal. I'm done. It's over. I can't go on. God says, sure you can. Just keep chugging. Keep moving. And it's amazing how strong we are. We're a lot stronger than we think we are. Let me give you a hint. I'm going off script here a little bit. Let me give you a hint, though. Don't ever tell God, I'll never survive this. Because God's got a way of saying, oh yeah, watch. We can make it. We can get through the most difficult times in our lives because when we are weak, he is strong. And his strength gets us through. Years ago, I heard a quote from the British preacher of the 1800s, C.H. Spurgeon. It says this, are you a witness for the Lord and are you now in danger? Then remember, you are immortal until your work is done. If the Lord has more witness for you to bear, you will live to bear it. For who is he who can break the vessel the Lord intends to use? That's invincibility. You're immortal until God's done. Who is going to break the vessel God still intends to use? That's who we are. That's reality, folks. God still has a plan. The only person who can keep that from happening is you. You can decide, I'm done, and God's not going to twist your arm behind your back and say, no, you're going to do it. He'll say, okay, I'll find somebody else, but you're going to miss out. But as long as you are willing to be used by God, God will use you. God will empower you. God will protect you. God will provide for you. God will be there. He will bring you through, long as you're willing to let him do it. Remember Job? All that he suffered. I guarantee you, if Satan had his way, he'd have just taken Job off the planet. And God said, no, you can't do that, Satan. I'm drawing a line and you can't cross it. He has done that for every one of you. Every one of us. God has drawn a line and said, Satan, you can't go past here. I won't let it. That's invincibility. That's who we are in Christ. We are invincible until God says it's time to come home. Now, I'm not suggesting, as so many people do, that God won't give you more than you can bear. How many of you heard that line? God won't give you more than you can handle. There's a theological word for that. It's called hogwash. It's not true. It's not even biblical. In this same letter, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul writes, we were under great pressure far beyond our ability to endure. You know what that means? More than we could handle. Paul was in over his head so that we despaired even of life. He was ready to say, it's over, it's done. There's no way out. Indeed, in our hearts, we felt the sentence of death. But, oh, I love that word in the Bible because it just changes everything. You're going one direction, say, but now it's going the other way. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us. That's a healthy self-esteem. That's saying, God, I know who I am. I'm your child. I'm in your hand, and you're going to see me through. Not because I'm smart, not because I'm strong, not because I'm great, because he is. And he wants to use me. He wants to use you. Long as you passed that test a couple minutes ago, God wants to use you. And he will, if you let him. John Bunyan wrote, hope has a thick skin that will endure many a blow. We're stronger than we think we are, especially when we depend on God. Finally, we need to get real about our identity. Paul concludes in verses 16 through 18, therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we're being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Continuing the contrasts from above, Paul distinguishes the outward from the inward, the seen from the unseen, the temporary from the eternal. Now, naturally, we focus on the obvious, the physical realm. That's what we see. That's what we feel. That's what we hear. That's the most obvious to us. But what's really important is the less obvious, the spiritual realm, the things that are unseen, because those things are eternal. All the stuff that you see, it's not going to last. Everything that we have, it's not going to last. but the eternal will last forever. And that's when you get into the realm of God. That's where you get into the realm of our spirits. Our spirits are going to last forever. This old body's not going to last forever. Amen. Yeah. You get older, you're going to say amen to that. Who wants to be in this bag of bones forever? But our soul will live on forever. That's what's important. What's the basis of my identity? Let's take a look at this very briefly. Who am I? I am a human being. Body, soul, spirit. I was created in the image and likeness of God. Yes, I've been marred by sin. I have a sin nature, and it has corrupted that image of God, but not completely obliterated it. I am still a human being in the image of God, but I'm also a soul for whom Jesus Christ died. I am valuable enough that God sent his one and only Son to die on a cross for me. And that is something that every single one of us can say about ourselves. In fact, I would like everybody to do that. I usually don't do stuff like this, but I feel led. I want everybody to repeat after me. I am a human being. Created in the image and likeness of God. A soul for whom Christ died. That is your identity. Okay, you don't have to. Thanks. You got me on that one. See, that's why I don't do that stuff usually. No. That's who we are, folks. Every single one of us. I don't care what anybody has said about you. I don't care what you have done in your past. I don't care what your limitations are in life. You are created in the image of God. You're a soul for whom Jesus died. That makes you important. That makes you special. That makes you worthwhile. And when other people come along and they're trying to be critical of you, they're throwing their barbs at you, they're trying to tell you why you can't, you just remember why you can. You are a child of the King. You are one that God loves. Nothing can change that reality. This is how you build a biblical self-esteem. What God thinks about us far outweighs what anybody else thinks about us, or even what we think about ourselves. What does God think? And that's what we've seen in this passage today. Now, I realize there's a fine line between confidence and arrogance. I think Paul says it best in 2 Corinthians 3, verses 4 and 5. Such confidence as this is ours through Christ before God. Not that we're competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. We can be confident. We can live confidently. We can move out in this world, not because of who we are, but because of who Christ is in us, because what God has made us to be. It takes a balance. It's that balance that says, on one hand, I can do all things through Christ, but on the other hand, without Christ, I can do nothing. We keep both of those things in mind, we're going to have a healthy self-image of who we are. And that's somebody that God can use. Let's face it, we live in a tough world. As Christians, we're going to face attacks from outsiders and from insiders too. Satan's going to try to convince us that we're too weak, we're too small, we're too inadequate to matter. We need to get tough. We need to develop a thick skin. As Ruth Graham, wife of the late Billy Graham, once said, just pray for a thick skin and a tender heart. That's what it takes to get through in this life.